Father, we sit in this room and we thank you for the gospel. We think, Lord, that we have lived long enough that now the Zulu is baptizing the Angles. We praise you, Lord, for what your kingdom's doing. While we're gathered in this room on this day, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit will go to our brother Tom's house and anoint his wife. Cause the cells of her body to rise up in war against this cancer, I pray. And whatever it is that keeps between the chemicals of our chemo process, Lord, could you cause her body to become acceptable? We thank you for the brotherhood of this room. And thank you for the privilege of being Christ in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who are mature, and that's 100% of you, but I mean, should I say overly mature, and that's getting to be a big number in here. We've lived long enough to see a big change in America. Things happening in your America you never thought would happen when you were young men, right? The shifting culture of our country is pretty tremendous. The investigation, excuse me, I thank you. That's what happens when you start talking about aging.
That's
I think school may be just about to be called off. Headmaster's on the phone. Yesterday's congressional hearing into Russian involvement electronically and whatever they did to try to shape American culture or cause havoc, and the political issues around it so dominate the news that you hardly heard that the House of Representatives condemned the United States Senate and President on the stand they took on Israel. And the vote, two-thirds of the Democrats voted against the Democratic Secretary of State. Now, in any climate except the news fascinated with the election, that would have been huge news. When Congress votes against its own government. But that happened yesterday. So you live in an hour of extreme turmoil. And what can happen to you is you could get dominated by the immediate. Today, for churches that are liturgical, I have a group that I'm with yesterday in Franklin. I don't know how many were there. I stopped counting at 30 because I got busy teaching. But they were carrying in an extra table. That's what's happening in Franklin. And I'm very excited. But in Franklin, I don't have a hugely evangelical group. I have Methodists, Orthodox. I have Presbyterians. I have Baptists. I have Catholic. I have Roman Catholic in the room. I have a Dutch mixture there. And I have about 9-10 Nazarenes thrown in that mix. Yesterday I had to say to those of you who go to a liturgical church, well, in this circle, if you went to a liturgical church, because we're basically evangelicals in this room, today is a day called Epiphany. Today is the day of Epiphany. And when you were a boy, you probably heard this Christmas song that didn't catch on in your circles. But you knew it was out there because it was so famous. On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent to me. And when you hear the song about the 12 days of Christmas, you actually know it's for the birds. From a partridge to four French hens to two turtle doves. That Christmas is really bad. I had to look up collie birds. Found out they were blackbirds, but I didn't know what they were.
And geese.
Yep, geese. But you do get some some milk. But in the midst of the 12 days of Christmas, what we people who don't have a liturgical calendar don't realize is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas is Advent. We've all kind of gotten a hold of that one. And in some churches, you have an Advent wreath. So you light it down. What's interesting is the Pope has determined that so many candles have to be purple and one has to be pink. And that comes out of the Vatican too. But the Catholics didn't invent the Advent wreath. The Lutherans did. It comes actually out of Germany. But anyhow, you count down the 4 weeks of Advent. December 25th is the beginning of the 12 days of Christmas. That's the second season of the year, the season of Christmas, which leads to Epiphany. Today's the 12th day of Christmas. So that song is over, thank God. There's something interesting. Who was it that invented fruitcake?
The Claxton brothers.
Some Christmas customs. Anyhow, here's what today was all about. Among the ancient... Oh, by the way, this starts the season of Epiphany that takes you to Lent. And Lent that'll take you to Easter, which starts the season of Easter that takes you to Pentecost. Now, in our evangelical church, Easter is a Sunday. You have Easter Day. But in liturgical churches, Easter is a season. And it goes all the way from Easter to Pentecost. The days of the resurrection. Because the Lord appeared. He didn't appear just on Easter Day. He appeared for a season, see? Well, that you didn't need all that this morning, did you? Today, Epiphany means this, and the Word became flesh. That's Epiphany. Now, we have to find a way to remember holidays, and just talking about Jesus won't cut it. So we get Santa Claus for Christmas, and the Spanish have come up with three wise men coming for Epiphany. So the kids get gifts on Epiphany, and it comes from the wise men. See? They put their shoes out, and the wise men leave them stuff. Epiphany is a Greek word that means aha. I got an epiphany. And the aha is that God has shed light into the world and we've come to see it. And you and I gather in this room and we don't all worship in the same local assembly. And so some of us have different slight persuasions, but where we all come together is that we are alive because of an aha.
Clearly you get the brightest part of
it. Did you bring the snow?
I live north of 40, and it's supposed to be all south of 40, quote unquote.
Wonderful.
I saw that. You saw it from over here. I didn't see that.
We're dealing with OSU right now. Listen to two verses that aren't often read in our midst, but they're from a different writer of the New Testament, not on your sheet of paper, a different writer, the guy who wrote the book called Hebrews. Listen to these two sentences, okay?
They'll start out with, though he opens up with God, okay? The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. So when he had accomplished cleansing for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
And that's the NET. Brothers, there's a powerful lot of words in that little phrase. Let's do this. Rick usually has a contemporary version with him. Is school still on, headmaster?
We are.
Okay. is if you'd read Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, who's carrying a traditional, a New American Standard or something like that? Who's
here.
Okay. Hebrews 1, Brother Pitts, verses 3 and 4. Let's hear it from the contemporary verse. Now, we heard the NET. I'm going to call that the most modern. Here comes the paraphrase.
The Son shows the glory of God. He is a perfect copy of God's nature. The Son holds everything together with His powerful command. The Son made people clean from their sins. Then He sat down at the right side of the Great One, God in heaven. God gave Him a name that is much greater name than any of the angels have, and He became that much greater than the angels.
Okay, now let's listen to it from a structured Bible. The New American Standard is an attempt to stay word reflecting word from the ancient to the new.
And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He inherited a more excellent name than they.
When He had made purification for sin, when He had made us clean from sin, when He had cleansed from sin. Here's the question, brothers. We're going to read off the sheet of paper next. Here's the question. I talked for a hour last week. I'm not going to do that this week. So tune in now. Listen. What's that mean? How do you understand that? How am I to understand that? What do you think's going on? On this sheet of paper, Tom's printed for you, the one you saw last week, go to the bottom of the left-hand column, which is the English Standard Version's 2 Corinthians 5. The last paragraph on your left starts with the word all this is from God. Do you see that? All together? Who would read that one paragraph out loud as we follow? Somebody? Go ahead, Chris.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is the day of Epiphany. The day in which God has enlightened our hearts through the incarnation. Huge word, incarnation. Okay, y'all are free to talk, and if you don't like what somebody says in this room, it's because you're not talking. Let's go. How do you understand incarnation and what you see in these texts? He made purification for sin. Okay.
And Jesus Himself, when questioned by Caiaphas, replied the very same words that came from Daniel 7.
The verses referring to the Son of Man?
Yeah, the Son of Man.
You'll see the Son of Man coming?
I have the one from Daniel here. I've been just looking at it. And I saw it in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. And that's what the reading from Hebrews was referring to.
Okay. So, brothers, is it your understanding that the kingdom has come or the kingdom is coming?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. All right, so much for that discussion.
The kingdom has always been and always will be. We're the ones that are passing. And reconciliation in the Corinthians is the same as accomplished cleansing in the Hebrew.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever.
Okay. Here's a difficult thing, but let me see if I can say it right. Since Jesus Christ has come to make his abode within you, you're used to me saying you've become a participant in the life of God, but you have been knitted to your Creator through his Holy Spirit, who indwells you. That life in you, and the way the scripture read, old things have passed away. Actually, what Paul wrote was, the old is passed away and the new has come. That new creation, which is also new covenant, means you, the believer, have married together. And we don't have this concept in English. So I know you've heard it before because you've been with me so long, and I know you hear from other guys, but listen to this. It is married together, chronos time and kairos time. Tonight's, well, all day long, CNN, Fox, and MSNBC, whatever you listen to, they're all dealing with chronos time. So, it's all tied up in what happened over the last 8 years, what'll happen over the next 4 years, what's happened since. This is the day that we, and we're moving toward the 20th, and all this is, now it's all based on time. But if you're a born-again believer, the kingdom of God is not governed by chronos, it's governed by kairos. So while you live in the Holy Spirit, you are living in the now, and you're transcending the now. You are eternal in your life in God. Your body is aging, but your being is not. Your being is alive in Christ Jesus forever. So though your outward person perishes, the new person is being renewed daily, and you are alive in God, and it is ageless, and it spans the ages, and time is not impacted by it. So the kingdom of God is present now, and it is present in the future. And in the future, chronos time will end, and kairos time will reign. So you are alive right now in forever. See, we think that if I die today, I'd entered eternity. No. I entered eternity the day my life was united with the breath of the living God through his Holy Spirit. I'm already eternal. I'm more wrinkled than I used to be. But that's chronos. That's the deep... that's the hard thing to think through when we're thinking on this. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Ted's been sending me a new book. He's sending me reviews by an elder of a new book by N.T. Wright on the atonement, on the death of Christ. and typical of what N.T. Wright does. He wants to rethink everything we've already thought. And he's doing a good job of rethinking everything we've already thought. And while he's doing this, here's one thing he's saying. He's saying one thing we as believers don't think about is that our Redeemer was not just Jesus Christ, but is God Himself. Most of us grew up thinking we were saved from the wrath of God, but the Bible declares God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and that the motivation of salvation is not God's wrath, but God's love. So that Paul's writing down here in this last paragraph on the left, that in Christ God, that it is God and all of God that is your Redeemer. Now, that's going to leave N.T. Wright saying the whole concept that God the Father is at war with God the Son on the cross is an impossibility, since God is the Redeemer. In other words, Jesus is not dying outside the will of God, He's dying in the will of God. That in fact the Father is suffering in the Son. And that means that all of God is involved in your salvation. How do you feel about that?
I think the whole book is worth reading just to understand that.
Yeah, and they tell me it's I've not seen it, but they say it's a very difficult read.
Yeah, I haven't done
it. He puts out books for everybody called Tom Wright. And so if you see a Tommy Wright book, that's the book to buy. But when you see N.T. Wright, then he's writing for the Ivory Tower. And the Ivory Tower, this is an... But you're right, Ed.
Just what you said, the way we sell it, or it has come to be sold, is that somehow Jesus takes on the sin of the world, and He is then at war with God.
Yeah.
He is an opposed to God.
I think that's a deception that Satan wants to put on a lot of people, that Satan actually believes himself that Christ died outside of God, and that's where he believes that.
I think the Apostle Paul, too, is trying to say to us, Christ died for us when we were yet, what was that? Sinners.
Yeah.
We didn't just get God's love because we turned good. I think we're that way. For instance, just take illness. I think we tend to think when we get ill, what have I done wrong? We think of it as a punishment. And if you go back to the original setting, probably it is. But we are constantly thinking God's love's turned on or off by what we're doing in secret. It's hard to conceive of the fact that He loves us when we're unlovable. It's God's basic nature. Now that is the Eureka of Epiphany. Yeah.
What I've heard you and Dr. Toby say makes me think that your concept is that time is moving through us and not us through. Is that correct?
I think time as we know it is part of the creation. It's woven into the universe. But we know this, in our heads, that God is the creator of the universe. God is not governed by the universe. In fact, God governs the universe. We know that. Of course, for me right now, it's very hard to even conceive of something outside of time. And God is not outside of time. God is outside and inside. God is the source of time. But there is a time that's timeless. Isn't that double talk? That's what I think of. I don't know if that's confusing. I think I'm confused.
Yeah. Well, God is timeless.
Yes. And in time at the same time. We can say that Jesus Christ was born in the reign of Augustus and died in the reign of Tiberius. And we can work on human calendars and date that. Most of us not knowing that even our calendar was invented under a pope named called Gregory almost 500 years after Jesus, and that go back to Jesus' time, even the Romans were under something called a Julian calendar. And you go back to Jesus, he's under a Hebrew calendar that's not based about the earth going around the sun like you are, because we didn't know the earth went around the sun. It's based on months, which are months from the moon. So the cycles of the moon govern the years. So the years were a whole different length and everything. So when we go back and say Jesus was born on this day or died on this day, we have to take our calendar, calculate it out, put it against it, and it's really iffy. Now scientists would be here and say, well, it's not that iffy. I tell you, it's iffy.
I like the way God did it. He just said there's a night and a day.
Yeah.
It's like the archaeologists get up there and they say, well, this dinosaur existed 30 million years ago, right? Some people believe the earth is 6,000 years old. Some people believe it's 60 million, you know. You got all these different ideas and beliefs and theories.
The timelessness of this is we think Jesus died, I'm going to set the date, April 6, 33. But my Bible tells me he was slain from the foundation of the world. So simultaneously with a date in our history, and it really did happen in a day in our history, it is also ageless. The God you say you worship is the God who destined the cross. And the Jesus you say you believe in is not the resurrected Jesus, but the resurrected crucified Jesus. The one who rose from the dead is the one who died on the cross. So the cross becomes part of eternal life. I bet you don't think of that today when you're making a rush to get bread at Kroger's.
I read that some time ago about the eternality of the cross. And it's from the beginning, we often forget that it's not 33, but it's also today. It's not just a past thing, it's an ongoing today. It's
yes.
Just as fresh in 33 as it is this morning. And that's there's a real a beauty and a hard to understand thing about, I mean, not hard, almost impossible to understand.
Yeah, and so we could have a whole semester university class on this phrase. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's big stuff, guys.
Christ was alive all during the time he was in the ground. He got earthly and heavenly.
I know we like to separate the two and say it's the human of Jesus that died on the cross. No, Jesus died on the cross. So did God die? Is that possible?
No. He was close, but he never died.
God's spirit, right?
I love you.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Well, I tried this on. Nothing's impossible to God. Is that possible?
If he didn't die, how was he resurrected?
Yeah, and throughout your writings of the apostles, it says God raised him.
Raised him from the dead.
And yet Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again.
Mm-hmm. How did he defeat death if he didn't go through death? I know that's what I'm talking about. But if he didn't first do it and then go through it, then how did he defeat it?
So on the cross, did he dead dog die dead?
I'd be more interested in what you said a while ago. Cross was before the beginning of time, right? What does that mean? does that mean that what happened at the cross, where he was completely subject to the Father, was before the beginning of time? Or does that mean somehow that the necessity of him going to the cross for his creation was known before the beginning? And therefore, everything that happened from the creation to the cross, God knew was going to happen anyway. That kind of a notion. He just somehow knew it was all going to go bad. But there's so many things in the scripture where, you know, when he took Isaac up on to kill him, and he had the angel stop his hand, and he says, "And now I know." Oh, you didn't know before that? You know, but, and then he got mad at the whole world and was going to kill it and wipe it all out. "I'm sorry I made this place." Those kind of expressions.
I think when we get to a point trying to figure out God, that's when we need to stop.
Okay.
Because the Bible says we live, the just shall live by faith. It says you got to have childlike faith. And believe me, children are talking the way we're talking here.
I think the end of these conversations leaves you thinking, all I can do is live by faith.
That's it. Because it says our minds cannot conceive.
Yeah.
And our finite minds can. I think that's why Christ has to live through us, to reveal these things through us while we live our life with his blessings in us, so we can live the life he chooses us to live.
The only way that I can communicate with you, the only way I can communicate with myself is language. Our words are symbols of concepts. We say glass. It holds water. The very way we put the verb hold together with a glass and water tells you what's going on, and we put that together. Is it possible that even when we use words like the Father and the Son, that those are really symbols or metaphors of a concept that is way bigger than what we picture when we picture Father and Son?
And that's what's going on in the written word. They're trying to explain to us how they conceived in their own minds what they believe. And when we try to take it out of their language and put it into our language, it takes on a whole new meaning.
And they were also so simple they thought the world was flat.
Some of them did.
And that the sun came up in the east and rested in the west.
Some of them saw that. But when they tried to explain that to us in their language, for example, if you get down to the last part of this verse that we just read, God made him become sin who knew no sin. That doesn't compute in my mind. See, I have a problem with Paul but my problem is not with Paul. My problem is really with those who have translated what Paul tried to say. I'm not too sure what was going on here, but when I'm going through various languages and studying, they come across so differently than what we were raised to think. And part of my problem has been, I've been raised under the Greek concept of knowledge. And so I don't know any other way to think than that. And so when I try to get outside of that thinking, I go back and read some of these people, like Karl Barth, for example. You start reading these people who are thinking in another language than we're thinking in. And then we try to get it into our language to try to say what it means. And it really becomes a very confusing part for me. So I can just go back to say, you know, God's in control of this universe, even though it doesn't look like it sometimes. Because he gave the most of the running of this thing to you and me, and that was a disaster. And we made a good mess of it. But in spite of all of that, he found a way to bring you and me back in a right relationship with him. And to me, that's reconciliation. To me, that's salvation. To me, that's the plan that he put in. And so we go through all this stuff about the cross and the death and what he did. And he's out beyond all of that at the same time. I said to Pastor Hendricky last week, it's amazing to me that while he was laying there in the grave, he's ruling over all the world. He's hearing prayers from around the world. He is still reconciling people around the world. Why? Well, because he's God. And I keep going back to that's such a simple thing. It's too simple. We got to try to explain that. But when I try to think about what God has done in my life, I cannot explain that to you. I know what happened. I know what I was. I know what I am. I don't know what I am going to be. I'm working on that part. But in all of this, if we'll just remember that God is the one that wants us to be in right relationship with Him. And that relationship did not include Satan. So the plan of redemption is not for the outside out there. It's not for Satan. It's not for them. It's for you and me. And so that you and I can become one with Him. I don't know how that works, but I sure hope it works in me.
Thomas?
If I would have invented a robot that could reproduce itself and heal itself, I'm talking about human beings, I would love that robot very, very much. And think back to the time of Adam and Eve, and Adam's fall, we sin it all. The Word Book of the Helvet. And we need to always remember that it's out of love, more than we can comprehend, that God actually loves us even while we were yet sinners. And He paid the price that was necessary. He died in our place that we could live forever if we really out of love.
Is there a parallel at all? I know this is shallow, but it's as close as I can get. When I buried my daughter, I suffered. I suffered, and I would gladly swap places. Or those of you who have buried a wife, you suffer. So that's as close as I could get to identifying how God must have felt when His Son died.
I think you've said a mouthful, because you have more than once now said that's as close as I can get. Therefore, in order to express it in Scripture, we have the expression of the Father and the Son. But in the mystery of God, God buries Himself. The depth of relationship of God in Christ Jesus is deeper than our father-son relationship or mother-daughter. Let me, on this day of Epiphany, throw these things in. For me, I'm speaking of for me, though short of a lightning bolt, I think I'm correct. The understanding of all Scripture is through Jesus Christ. I can study the Scriptures of Israel historically. In fact, the archaeologist is now turning up remnants of David, Hezekiah. They're finding stuff that relates to the hour of these ancient persons. They're actually able to track them in the remains of the earth. And it is possible to study the Old Testament historically. It is possible to study it theologically. I happen to be a Wesleyan, so if I'm not careful, well, if I'm true, most of my fellow Nazarenes would tell you I'm not Nazarene enough. So my problem would be that as a Wesleyan, I should approach Scripture with Wesleyan procedures, prepositions, and basis. You know what I mean? In other words, I know the conclusion that's there that'll be right, and so I go find it. And I can study the Bible looking for a text that agrees with me my whole life. I believe from the day that God said, "Let there be light," the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Every action of God is in harmony and consistent with His very being. God acts, and His actions are revelations of His own nature, because He's true to Himself. For instance, Jesus Christ dies on the eve at the sundown of the Passover. So the new creation actually closes out the Hebrew week of the book of Genesis. On Saturday, the Hebrew Sabbat, the Sabbath, God rests. At the crack of dawn of the new day, of the first day of the week, Jesus Christ, the new creation of an all-new life. Even creation itself is a reflection of the atoning work of God, because you and I are part of the new creation of the new kingdom of new heavens and new earth and an all-new world, and we are alive through the work of God in Christ Jesus, which is proclaimed from creation itself throughout the whole of Holy Scripture. So I think the Old Testament, Israel is a stage upon which God is acting, and the entire journey of Israel is about the coming of the Christ. And what it is all about is not about Israel. See, I think an American preacher saying, well, Israel's the key to the Scripture. My answer is, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Scriptures. And Israel's a stage upon which God acts. And every aspect of the prophecies are proclaiming Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have it all. You don't understand it, you don't comprehend it. But if you can work in conformity to the comprehension and light, that's the better word. If you walk in the light as He's in the light, you may not understand how many miles Venus is from Earth, but you are right with God and right with Venus and Earth, and you are right with all the Scriptures, whether you've read them or not, because if you are in Christ Jesus, you already have the goal of the Scriptures. So Jesus Christ becomes the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ becomes the law. Jesus Christ becomes the will of God. Jesus Christ Himself is our atonement. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus Christ is life. He who has the Son has life, and there is no life. So for me, life is Christ.
Amen.
The great miracle then of that is that God would take some of the elements of this planet, a little iron, a little potassium, a little calcium, and allow it to function so well together that I could conceive Him, that I can know Him, that I can fellowship with Him, that I can live in Him, and that I, a piece of clay, have feelings and recognition and cognizance. I know about how wide this room is. I can see from David to Tom to Frank and over to Toby. I have awareness of brotherhood and everything. And I'm alive in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And to much as I want to give myself to it, He will give me increasing insight and increasing insight. And increasing. I can be careful. I can stay in the kindergarten. I can be in the playpen my entire Christian life. But He offers me to get in the car and drive to Ruth Chris and have a steak. In other words, I can be 80 years old and sucking my mother's breast, or I can have a knife in my hand and a fork and go for it. And He says, grow up to the depths. He set before us an open gate and we can go as deep as we want to go, but the route to go is Jesus Christ. If you start studying to know, oh, I want to know the formula of the end of the world and everything, you're on a blind alley going down a trail that's going to crash you into a wall of disappointment and disillusionment, because you're approaching Scripture in the basis of a formula. The formula is Jesus Christ. And if I set out to be a good Campbellite, a good Wesleyan, a good Arminian, a good Augustinian and everything, I can be a good, great fellow. I can be a great churchman. But I will have a vision of, even understanding the Scriptures that is created by a bias I brought to the Scriptures. I'm already biased enough without adding to it. I'm saying, if you will approach it through Christ, a few of your biases will get bruised. They'll get beat up. But you will end up on the narrow way. And it leads through the straight gate. And the end thereof is Jesus Christ Himself. And if you have Christ, you have it all.
Or as you said in one of your sermons years ago, He invites you all the way to His bedroom to be intimate with Him.
That's right.
You can get stuck in the parlor, you can get stuck at the table, you can get stuck on the front porch. But He's inviting you all the way to be intimate with Him.
Yeah. I think Holy Scripture is a window into the heart of God. But you know how a window works. It is possible to look at it and study the window. I've got all kinds of books studying the window. What's that? Well, if you look at the window, you say, oh, over here's a flaw. It's got a wave in it. And over there, there's a dirty fleck. And over there, you know what I mean? You're studying the window. That's what we do when we talk about versions, translations. We go, that's studying the window. He invites me to look through it. If I look through it, I might see that just outside the dog is wanting to get in. But if I look through it, there'll be visions of mountains and forests, and brooks and valleys. Through Jesus Christ, God opens a vision of Himself that'll expand. And I can give my entire life to examining the window and never catch the vision on the other side. He invites us beyond. Yeah.
I think a lot about ancestors. Your ancestors, how did they, they know as much as we know, or they knew enough, because looking back at your great-great-great-grandparents, you wonder if they sit in groups like this and talk, or, but I have a great-grandfather in Tombstone I found up in Clay County. On the tombstone, it says, blessed is he that dieth in the Lord. That was my great grandparents. So he knew enough.
And he'll be as deep as a great great grandson, maybe, that preaches the gospel. Because if he has come to the conclusion that's on his gravestone, he's already arrived at the eternal abyss, the real crisis of human life. Your grandfathers would never dream of this. What is Donald Trump's birthday?
Checking on that. Donald Trump was born on Friday, June 14, 1946.
What if we told Alexander Graham Bell that was at the end of what he was going to do? Now, that is just a little over a century from the first wire, Watson, come here, when he dropped a little acid in his lap. I need you, I think it is. Now we have this. What will another century do? I thought it's so comical to watch political senators sitting around and talking about the Russians hacking. You know what they didn't talk about? How come we're vulnerable to those hacks? How come our guard is so far down that that can happen? You know, say, but that's the future world. You don't want it to happen? You got to get to work. Yeah.
You said many times that all these things have always been here, but we've just discovered them. When Toby was talking about how God has this power to hear these prayers, He has immense bandwidth.
Well, guys, David, you're going to do this. Don't forget what my brother, the headmaster, Rick's just summed it all up. We didn't invent anything. Just think of the nights. Think of people dying under bubonic plague. This was there. How much more is here we have not yet accessed? David, you're going to say something, and then I want to say this. My wife just gave me snow with exclamation point from Franklin, so she's panicking.
It's been burning in me, what Toby said about Jesus. When he was in the tomb, he was still ruling the universe. And that struck me because of what the prophet said, that he was preaching to those who died in the flood, because they had, and I think of all of the those who prophesied, the prophets, all of the prophets who spoke about the mercy of God, mercy, His mercy. Even Jeremiah said that His mercies are new every morning. That struck me, that at the same time that He was lying in the tomb, He was preaching to those who had died in the flood.
I know we've reached the 8 o'clock hour, so I know you got to get out of here. Some of you have to make money. Your concept of God shapes how you understand Scripture. When I hear a preacher say, "God condemned us to hell, but Jesus stood up for us, and Jesus said, you know, Father, you don't understand what's going on." You know what it tells me? If the Son is arguing with the Father, then God is schizophrenic. And when you can say to God the Father, "You don't understand." Whoa. So we have a dummy that created the universe? He didn't understand? You know, it's all that kind of stuff. Or if I hear that God turned His back on Jesus on the cross, it doesn't tell me what God did. You know what it tells me? It tells me what that preacher's understanding of God is. Here's what I'm trying to say. This is the day of Epiphany. God has revealed Himself to us. And that revelation is exact, is complete. All the Scriptures declare He is the exact representation of God the Father. Study Jesus Christ, eat Him and drink Him, and you will come to eternal life.
Pastor, I think we ought to sing, "I'll live for Him who died for me."
Is that one of your songs? "I'll live for Him who died for me, how happy then my soul will be."
Yeah, we know that.
Okay. "I'll live for Him who died for me, how happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God." Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week. Remember,